Right. It's good to be here this morning. I'm especially excited because it's 2 days from my birthday. And I'm registered at Toys R Us. So if you'd like and really want to and feel obligated enough, you can go get me a present because I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid. Amen? All right. Amen. That's right. Babies are us. Got my binkies. All right. Let's go ahead and stand, if you would, please. We'll be reading out of the 99th Psalm. If I can have some more monitor. Psalm 99, please. And I'll read the odd verses if you'll read the even verses with me, and then on verse number 9 we'll read together. Let's read responsibly, and as Pastor says, the next words you hear will be those of Almighty God. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble, He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the people. Let them praise Thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. Moses and Aaron among His priests, and Samuel among them that call upon His name, they called upon the Lord, and He answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept His testimonies and the ordinances that He gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord, our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though Thou tookest vengeance on their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at His holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do want to thank You, Lord, for the opportunity that I get to preach. I don't like the fact that Pastor's out of town, but I do enjoy the fact of doing that which You've called me to do. And Father, I pray, Lord, that You'd hide me behind Your cross. I pray, Father, that You'd take all the words that I would want to say out of my mouth. And Father, may You place in it the words that You have this morning. Father, I want to magnify Your name, because my God is holy. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we've come together as a congregation for this purpose, to magnify Your holy and precious name. Father, I pray, Lord, that You'd speak to those that need speaking to this morning. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just be hearers of Your Word, but that we'd be found doers of Your Word also, faithful to the day that You come and return. Father, I pray, Lord, that You'd use each and every one of us in spite of ourselves. Father, I pray, Lord, that You would use me now, fill me with unction from above. And Father, I pray, Lord, that You would meet with us this morning. I beg and plead for Your power. In Your holy and precious name, the name above all names, in Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We sang a song, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We sang as we entered into the third verse, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. I want to focus on that this morning, holy, holy, holy. I want to take a quick time out, and I want to appreciate our guests and visitors that have come today for Family Day. I want you to feel welcome. My favorite mother-in-law came. I'm glad that she's here. Some of you get that later. All right, yes, my mother-in-law's here. And I'm glad she's here, and others that are visiting with us this morning. We've had some full Sunday schools, so that was good. I appreciate that, and I welcome you to our church. Let's focus on this, holy, holy, holy. We read Psalm chapter 99. Brother Forsythe read for us Psalm chapter 27, and a couple other verses in the book of Psalms where it points out the word holy. The word holy occurs 611 times in 544 verses in our Bible. The word holy, when you look it up in the dictionary, means exalted or worthy of complete devotion, as one perfect in goodness and righteousness. If and when a person becomes a student of the Bible, he or she is quickly introduced to the word holy. Moses stood on a holy ground. As soon as the Israelites left Egypt, the use of the word holy explodes. There are holy assemblies, a holy habitation, holy Sabbaths, a holy nation or holy people, a holy place, holy clothing, a holy seal, holy things, holy meals, holy anointing, etc. And that's merely just the beginning. Just from its numerous appearances and wide uses in Scripture, holy obviously is an important word that reflects an important concept. Does the word holy have more than one usage? Yes. It can speak of physical things, but it can also speak of God's people. It can also speak of God's Spirit. And of course, it speaks of God Himself. Obviously, the word reflects concepts God's people must understand if they are to relate to God and grasp His will. Even with a foggy understanding of holy, Christians should realize unholiness prevents closeness to holiness. That which is holy is distinct from that which is unholy, as light is distinct from darkness. To begin our understanding of holiness as a concept, we need to establish the context. The context should provide a contrast that should help as we continue our focus on the concept of holy. To do that, let us bring to light four understandings. Understanding number one. The holy God brought into being everything that exists, including us. Originally, everything God made was holy, as it reflected His goodness. Human rebellion perverted that which was created holy by our holy God into that which is unholy. The slide from holiness to unholiness reaches completion by Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6. When the evil fully reigned people. Understanding number two. The holy God, who was sovereign, was over His creation, made to reflect Him, including humans, made in God's own image. When His creation rebelled against Him, two things happened. God no longer was reflected in what He made, and God was no longer recognized sovereign in a perverted creation that rebelled against Him. That which God made to reflect His goodness reflected rebellious evil rather than God's holiness. Rebellion rejected God's sovereignty. God intended to restore His sovereignty through producing a people who by choice were devoted to reflecting God in their own lives instead of evil. Understanding number three. God's restoration of His sovereignty followed a simple approach. Find one man who by choice devoted himself through faith to God. From that man, produce a nation who by choice devoted themselves through faith to God. Through that nation, send His Son who provided an evil humanity the choice of being God's people. Inform all humanity that they had a choice of restoring God's sovereignty over them by devoting themselves to God's holiness instead of evil. The man was Abraham. The nation was Israel. Jesus was God's Son who came through Israel. God's intent to share the good news of Jesus' resurrection with the world is reflected in Matthew 28:18-20 and Romans 1:16-17. Understanding number four. For God's intent to become reality, Israel had to learn God's holiness prior to release from Egypt. These descendants from Abraham served the Egyptians as slaves. For generations, these descendants from Abraham were exposed to and controlled by many Egyptian gods. While these Israelite slaves recalled the God who Abraham knew by continuing the circumcision rite, they powerfully were introduced by adultery. The evidences of adultery influenced in Israel are numerous. The golden calf, the vicious cycle of judges, the generations of adultery in Israel, the Assyrian captivity, and the Babylonian captivity. God cannot be manipulated, and foolish is the person or the people who try. He is worthy of service. He is worthy of honor. He is worthy of respect. Why? Because He is holy. Willing obedience follows from an acceptance of God's holiness. Willing service to other people flows from an acceptance of God's holiness. The willingness to stand quietly to learn from God flows from an acceptance of God's holiness. Prayer, surrender, the faith of joy, and humility all flow from an acceptance of God's holiness. It is because God is holy that we obey Him. We honor Him, we serve Him, trust Him, and praise Him. God deserves to be obeyed, honored, trusted, and praised. Why? Because He is holy. We do not surrender to God because we are forced to surrender. We do not terror in God's service, overwhelming incredible power. We give God what He deserves. Why is God deserving? Simply because He is holy. The incredible deservedness of the holy God is seen in Jesus' death and resurrection. It is God's gift of Jesus that we see His love, patience, righteousness, and justification. It is in understanding God's holiness that we find motivation to pursue after Him and live for Him. A failure to grasp that the fact that God is holy produces a pitfall form of complacence and combines rebellion and surrender in fear of a superior God. I want to point out this morning three things. Holy, holy, holy. Point number one, God the Father is holy. God the Father is holy. If you would please turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, verses 15 through 17. It says this, "That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. And I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time, there is there for every purpose and for every work." I want to point out this morning that God the Father is holy and He is a holy judge. Turn to Isaiah, please. Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah 48, we'll read 16 through 22. God the Father is holy. He is a holy judge. Isaiah 48, 16 through 22. "Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and His Spirit has sent me. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hast hearkened unto my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of the bowels, like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off, nor destroyed from before me. Go ye forth of Babylon, free ye from the Chaldeans. With a voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. And they thirsted not when they led him through the desert. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. I want to point out this morning that God is holy. And part of God's holiness is being a holy judge. We just focused on four different understandings of the word holy, and I hope that can bring into context this morning the fact that God the Father is holy. And that word holy should mean something to us as Christians. He's a holy judge. His perfection is the basis on how He judges. His perfection is the basis on how He judges. We are not judged on a curve. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16 says this, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." If you don't think that's tough, if you don't think that's laying it on, a lot of people this morning are meeting in churches this morning to where they're going to find a, I wouldn't call it sermon, I wouldn't even call it a message, I would call it maybe a devotional. And this morning some guy will get up in jeans and a t-shirt, and I thought I would do that this morning just to throw you off, but some guy will get up there with jeans, ripped jeans and a t-shirt this morning and talk to you about how holy God is because He's a God of love. And brother, He just wants to love you. And I know what you're going through, brother, and I know that you're sad and depressed this morning, but God loves you. We'll take up the offering right now. All right. No, but our God is a holy God. And yes, in His holiness, He is perfect in love, but He is also perfect in judgment. Because our God is a holy judge. We see all throughout the book, the Old Testament, we see Him being that holy judge. We see God's chosen people, not God's people, but God's chosen people, again and again and again, rebel against God. We see God again and again have to come down and with His hand of chastisement have to smite these children, His own. Why? Because He's a holy judge. You see, if He was not a holy judge, He could just say, I'll let that slide this time. Don't worry about it. You're only sinning against me. But because God is a holy judge, you see, He cannot have the presence of sin in His presence. Now, I don't want to get in front of myself here, but we are not judged on a curve. God tells us to be holy, for I am holy. Because we fall short of that, we should stop comparing ourselves one to another. We can't say, well, I'm holier than this guy, even though it's a true statement. We can't say, I'm holier than this guy, because God doesn't say, I'm not judging you against this guy. You see, I'm judging you against me, because I told you to be holy, for I am holy. And God's judgment is one of equality. It is either all or nothing. God says this, here's the bar, I've set the bar. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you fall short of that, then you're not holy. What good news do we have this morning? God the Father is holy. He is a holy judge. To fail one part of the law is to fail the whole law. The Bible says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You might have woken up this morning and had your checklist and gone over to the mirror and said, I'm a good person because I went soul winning this week. And I read my Bible this week. And I tithed this week. And you know what? I didn't just tithe. I gave offering this week. I'm a good person. I'm a holy person. You see, we often have our little checklists of what we should be when compared to ourselves. But if our checklist this morning, we walk to the mirror to shave our faces, and ladies, you were shaving your... No. Alright, and we walked to the mirror this morning, gentlemen, and we were shaving our faces, and we looked in the mirror, and there was our checklist that said, be holy, for I am holy. I dare say we would walk with more humbleness. I dare say our faces would be pointed upward in an outcry to God saying, I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to Thee. But oft times we have this mental checklist that we'll check off against one to another. The Bible says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend one point is guilty of all. To fail the law is to stand guilty before our holy God. Point number two, His perfection is the basis on how He prepares His verdict. Number one was His perfection is the basis on how He judges. Two, His perfection is the basis on how He prepares His verdict. You see, God cannot stand in the presence of sin. His holiness demands perfection. And because of that, He has prepared a place for judgment of sin. He prepared a place to where sin can be punished. And that place is called hell. He created a great gulf between so that there is separation of that sin and from that sin. It says in the Bible that that great gulf is fixed so that they which could come to you cannot. Neither can they which can come from hence to you. I probably murdered that verse. But there's a great gulf fixed. Once you're there and in punishment for your sin, you can't get out. And people that have been forgiven of their sin cannot get in. Because there is a great gulf fixed. Because holiness demands perfection. And God is a holy judge. Everyone will stand before God to receive His verdict. What will your verdict be on that day? Our God, God the Father, is holy. Why? He's a holy judge. Secondly, He's a holy Father. Turn with me, if you would please, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verses 8 through 11. John 17, 8 through 11. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. And all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to Thee, Holy Father. Keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. He's a Holy Father. You see, when He created the earth, in the creation, it was a holy creation, as we read on understanding, I believe it was number 3 of the word holy. God's creation was once holy. It was perfect. But man messed that up. Really, it was the woman. She, the one that gave him the apple. We say apple. Yeah, let's preach on that. Let's turn to Genesis chapter. No. All right. So it was man that messed that up Was it not? Yes, it was. Man messed up God's holy creation. God didn't create something in His own image and then go, oh, I messed up. Because God is holy. And as a holy Father, He created a holy earth. And that earth magnified Him, glorified Him, praised His name. The birds sang unto Him. The dolphins snickered unto Him. All right? Yeah. Why? They were magnifying the name of Jesus. Because that's what they were created to do. God created man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man glorified God. God created woman for man. No. God created woman for man. Praise the Lord. God created woman for men. Amen. Not Adam and Steve. Adam and Eve. God created woman for men, and at that point, we see man and woman turning from an almighty God in whom they were made to praise and turn to sin. You see, we are the reason for cancer. We're the reason for AIDS. We're the reason for murderers. We're the reason for strife. We're the reason that there's theft going on in this world. We're the reason. Why? Because sin entered into this world. I've talked to many people that say, I just don't understand it. I go, what don't you understand? If God is so wonderful and He's so good, then why did He allow so-and-so to die because they were murdered? I said, don't blame your sin and our sin on a holy God. We were the ones that turned away from Him. He didn't turn away from us. Well, I just don't understand why so-and-so was molested or raped as a child. And I don't understand why so-and-so had theft over here and their house was robbed and stripped clean. I don't understand it. Hey, we need to understand this. Our sin polluted this world. And it's because of our sin that we have all those things in this world. Our wickedness separated us from a holy God. That holy judge was now separated from us because of our sin. But that holy Father looked down on His creation and had compassion. Let's bring us to the next point. God the Father is holy. Jesus the Son is holy. Jesus the Son is holy. Let's focus on the fact that He was a holy sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9, if you would please, Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 26. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 26. We'll read through 28. Says this, "For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that looked for Him, shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Chapter 10, verses 5 through 14. "Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when He said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering ofttimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Jesus, the Son, is holy. Why? He's a holy sacrifice. You see, his perfection is the acceptable substitute for our penalty. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made in the righteousness of God in him." You see, because of our sin entered into this world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Because that sin separated us from an almighty, holy, and perfect judge. Yet he had compassion and sent his holy Son to be our holy sacrifice, so that once again we can now be accepted unto the Father, where that holy sacrifice is seated at the right hand of the Father, where he is today making atonement for you and for me. Where he is today saying, "They're clean, my blood has been applied. They're clean." You see, once we were separated from that holy judge, but now because of our holy sacrifice, because Jesus the Son was holy, we now have access to our holy God once again. Jesus the Son is holy. Why? Because he's a holy sacrifice. Only a spotless, pure, sinless sacrifice could take our place. You might go this morning to a man named a priest, or a pastor, or a minister, or an evangelist, or a bishop, whatever you want to call him, and you might enter into there and confess your sins to him. You might sit next to him, and he's got a veil there, and you can't see him, he can't see you, so as you're making faces at him. But you're there and you're confessing everything to him. What you've done throughout the week, the lies you told, the sins you've committed, the lust you had. But I'm here to tell you this morning that a sinner cannot forgive sin. How can I go to someone who is a sinner and say, "Please forgive me. Forgive me of my sin. I've done wrong. I've lied. I've cheated. I've stealed. I've murdered. I've done wrong. Forgive me of my sin." How can I look at someone that is not spotless? Someone that I know is flesh and blood just like me. Someone that I know that in my flesh what I want to do, and in my flesh and blood, what I want to say and how I want to react and how sometimes I do. How can I look at someone who also is flesh and blood and ask forgiveness of my sin, when the both of us, priest, pastor, bishop, whatever you want to call it, should both be at the altar to an almighty holy God asking forgiveness for their sin? You see, only a spotless, pure, sinless Lamb of God could take away the sins of the world. You say, "Well, in the old times it used to be a lamb." Sure, it was a lamb. You ever wonder to yourself, and this is Tysology, you ever wonder to yourself why they kept on having to sacrifice another lamb, and another lamb, and another lamb, and another lamb, and how our Lamb of God only had to sacrifice one time? Pure, spotless, holy, Lamb of God. He was a holy sacrifice. It says in the book of Hebrews, we just read it. I love this verse. Verse number 11, chapter 10. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Let's read this next verse. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Oh, that should mean something this morning to you. If you're saved and sealed and signed and forgiven this morning, that should mean something to you this morning. I know that when I read that verse and I studied that verse throughout this week, the Holy Ghost in me was jumping up and down and doing jumping jacks, and He was just all over the place within me. Why? Because I'm signed and I'm sealed, and one day I'll be delivered to my holy judge as presented spotless and pure and holy. Why? Because I have a holy sacrifice for my sin. And so do you this morning. That should do something for you. Where once we were separated from an almighty, holy God that cannot have the presence of sin with Him, that has to be separated from sin, that created a great gulf to where sin would be punished and never be able to get out, and those that were forgiven can never get in. Why? Because holiness demands perfection. And that separation was there, and we needed a holy Savior, a spotless Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Only God's Son could take our place. The devil was aware of this, and that's why he tried to tempt Him. We see the story in the wilderness. We won't go there for time's sake, but the story in the wilderness where Jesus was tempted three times by Satan. I wonder what He used to defend against Satan. I don't wonder, I know. He used Scripture to defend against Satan. Maybe it's because unholiness can't stand holiness. And to defend against unholiness, we have to use holiness. And to use holiness, we can't look to ourselves. We have to have the holy and precious and spotless Word of God as our ammunition against the devil. And here, the devil tried to tempt Him in the wilderness. Didn't quite work out. The devil was still aware of this, and that's why he tried to stop Him. He tried to hold Him back. Father Time met King Death. He was sitting by a tomb. Hello, good friend. I guess you're here to seal somebody's doom. You might say that, Sly Death replied as a smile came across his face. Why, inside this tomb lies the Jesus man who said he'd save the race. Time? Said Death. Why are you here? Don't you have things to do? Well, I come this way every day, said Time, to draw the veil and let the morning through. Say, Death, why are you watching just one grave with all your vast domain? Seems to me like you'd be rambling around, smiting folks with pain. Death said, oh, this is a special one. You see, he challenged me, they say. He said he'd lay there just 3 days, then get up and walk away. Well, I'm the conqueror, you know. They don't talk back to me. Why, when I smite a man to the grave, it is for all eternity. Well, Time said, I have to go. I must be on my way. But I will see you again tomorrow when I come to make another day. So Father Time passed on up the hill and caused the sun to rise and left Death standing by the tomb, so mighty and so wise. The next day, time passed again. How are things, he queried. Kind of quiet, Death replied. Well, as a matter of fact, I'm kind of getting a little wearied. But I won't be here when you come back about this time tomorrow, for you see, I'm anxious to be on my way to spread more grief and sorrow. But the next day, time passed again, and was quite surprised to see old Death quivering on the ground in frightful agony. His eyes were set, his face was marred, his cloak in disarray. Why, it wasn't hard to see for time to see old Death had met his day. What happened, Death? Asked Father Time. What makes you look so bad? I've never seen you look this way, so weak and oh so sad. Death pulled himself upon a rock. He was looking sick and humble. He hung his head and wrung his hands. Father Time could start to hear him mumble. Well, I was sitting here at the break of day, about to take my stroll, when all at once the whole wide world just seemed to rock and roll. The stone moved away from the door and skipped on down the hill, and I could feel myself becoming sick and very, very ill. Then I saw him standing in the door. He did not move nor speak. And all of a sudden I found myself becoming tired and weak. He came out of the grave and he took a hold of me and threw me to the ground. He placed his foot upon my neck and he took away my crown. He took away my keys and placed them on his side. And now I must go face old Satan and tell him that I lied. For I made a vow to Satan. I promised to hold him down. But with power like I've never seen, Jesus rose from the ground. I want to tell you today that there was a holy sacrifice that did not just die for your sin, but praise God, on the third day, with power that this world has never seen nor will ever match, Jesus rose from the dead, having victory over death and sin for you and for me, so that one day we can be presented to our holy God and that holy judge and be found spotless and perfect and washed in the blood of the Lamb. Why? Because He's our perfect and holy sacrifice. Praise God, He rose from the ground. The devil was aware of this. And that's why he'll try and stop you from receiving Him. You see, he'll tell you to put it off for another day. He won't tell you not to do it. That's too easy. He'll tell you, just put it off for another day. Just don't do it today. That's why the Bible says today is the day of your salvation. Don't put it off for another day. You don't know when you're going to die. I don't have time to get into it, but I've had countless friends under my age that are not here anymore. Friends I grew up with in school. As a matter of fact, 50% of my class passed away. Sad. But you don't know when you're going to die. And you will one day stand before a holy judge and have to give an answer. And I hope that answer is going to be, I've been washed in that holy sacrifice, that holy, pure, and spotless Lamb of God that you sent, your Son, I've been washed in His blood. And I've received Him as my Savior. Because that's the only hope and only chance that you have into getting into heaven. His comparison is the basis on how He loves us. The Bible says this, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for a friend. He knew that we were vile, yet He loved us. He knew that we were unworthy, yet He was merciful. He knew that we were guilty, yet He poured out His grace. Not only is Jesus the Son holy because He's a holy sacrifice, but He is our holy interceder. Romans chapter 8, verse number 34, please. I say this, I hasten. It means absolutely nothing. Romans chapter 8, verse number 34. Romans 8:34. Says this, who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who also maketh intercession for us? You see, he prays for us. Not only was he our holy sacrifice, but as holy interceder, he prays for us. He who might have been placing a vial of wrath in the hand of every angel around his throne, with commission to pour it out on the rebellious world until it was utterly consumed, is now standing at the altar of incense, presenting our prayers for mercy and officiating them there as our great high priest. With the contemplation of every new rock cleft, the treasures hidden in Christ seem to grow upon us, not only in number and variety, but in value and preciousness. This is especially the case in meditating on the Redeemer as the intercessor of His church and people. In that beautiful grouping of the great apostles' confidences in His divine Lord, to which we have more than one we have more than once averted, the crowning one is that which heads this topic. It is Christ who died, yes, rather Christ who is risen again. The intercession of our Savior is based on His atonement, as it said in the latter part of the verse, verse number 34, it says, who also maketh intercession for us. We find in the high argument that he turns around with the challenge of who can separate us from the love of Christ. The intercession of the Savior is based on his atonement. It has been defined as the effective virtue of the atonement perpetuated by a divine official act. Some theological writers have ingeniously drawn out analogy between creation and providence, atonement and intercession, that just as providence is the sustaining of the creative work, so that if Christ's continually upholding arm were withdrawn, the outer material world would soon lapse into disorganization. So the intercession of Jesus is the carrying out and the carrying on of His proprietary and mediatorial work, the complement of the great salvation consummated on Calvary. You see, Christ doesn't just intercede once for us, but it is a continual work, that He is doing up in heaven for us, coming to the Father and saying, they're praying to you now, and through my blood which is applied to them, have mercy. Pour out grace. Be kind. Be merciful. You see, for time's sake, I'll just say to you, Christ's intercession is a fivefold intercession. And rightfully so, I can split this off into five different messages, but one, it is a righteous intercession. Two, it's a prevailing intercession. Three, it's a personal intercession. Four, it's a merciful and compassionate intercession. And lastly, it's an unchanging intercession. Christ, even today, is praying for you. Why? Because He's at the throne, interceding on your behalf, coming to the Father and pouring out your petitions to Him and saying that you are worthy to come before a holy and just God. Point number three, and we'll close, the Holy Spirit is holy. He is a holy comforter. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Verses number 16 and 26. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. In verse number 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And John chapter 16 and verse number 7. He's a holy comforter. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. You see, the Holy Ghost is holy. Why? Because he's a holy comforter. His perfection is the basis of our comfort. The fact that Christ said he'll never leave us nor forsake us and then said, I have to go away, but because I go away, I'm sending you someone that will never go away. I'm going to send you the Comforter. We sing a song, the Comforter has come, the Comforter has come, the Holy One from heaven, the Father's promise give. Yeah, why? Because the Comforter has come. Why? Jesus Christ ascended up to heaven and told us he's going to send us someone. We see that outpouring in the book of Acts when the Holy Ghost comes and shows up on the scene. 3,000 are saved. Why? Because the Holy Ghost, in his holy righteousness, comes as a holy comforter to remind us of what Christ has done, to comfort us with the fact that's already been done and been delivered to us. We find comfort in the fact of he is perfect, and in his perfection we base our comfort because he cannot lie. Therefore, we are comforted because he said he will never leave us. What a comfort to know that he will always be with us. Romans 8:35 and 38 through 39 says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In our tough times, and even on the mountaintops, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost is there to quicken us with the fact that he will never leave us nor forsake us. That neither height, nor depth, nor principalities, nor powers, nothing on this earth can separate us from the love of God. And I'm so glad that he is our holy comforter. What a comfort to know that he makes groanings on our behalf. Last night this was mentioned at the prayer meeting, and I got tickled over this. Likewise the Spirit, in verse 26 of Romans chapter 8, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Even when we don't know what's going on, before we know we've got cancer or an illness, before we know what's going to happen to us, the Holy Spirit is praying specifically for that need to our Holy Father through the Holy Son. There we find the Holy Trinity working as a unit, praying, interceding, and being merciful on your behalf. We find the Holy Trinity now being complete through the Holy Father, through the Holy Son, and now through the Holy Ghost as our Holy Comforter. He's not just our holy comforter, but he is our holy sealer. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19 says this, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Hebrews 10, 15 through 19 says this, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You see, He seals us to the day of our redemption. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 20 says this, Thou gavest also Thy good Spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not Thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for thirst. Spurgeon writes, Common too common is the sin of forgetting the Holy Spirit. This is folly and ingratitude. He deserves well at our hands, for He is good, supremely good. As God, He is good essentially. He shares in the threefold ascription of holy, 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 which ascends to the triune Jehovah. Unmixed purity and truth and grace is He. He is good benevolently, tender bearing with our waywardness, striving with our rebellious wills, quickening us from our death and sin, and then training us for the skies as a loving nurse fosters her child. How gracious, forgiving, and tender is this patient Spirit of God. He is good operatively. All His works are good in the most eminent degree. He suggests good thoughts, prompts good actions, reveals good truths, applies good promises, assists in good attainments, and leads to good results. There is no spiritual good of all the world of which He is not the author and sustainer. And heaven itself will owe the perfect character of its redeemed inhabitants to His work. It is good. He is good officially, whether as comforter, instructor, guide, sanctifier, quickener, or intercessor. He fulfills His office well, and each work is fraught with the highest good to the church of God. They who yield to His influence become good. They who obey His impulses do good. They who live under His power receive good. Let us then act towards so good a person according to the dictates of gratitude. Let us revere His person and adore Him as God over all, blessed forever. Let us own His power and our need for Him by waiting upon Him in our holy enterprises. Let us hourly seek His aid and never grieve Him. And let us speak to His praise whenever occasion occurs. The church will never prosper until more reverently it believes in the Holy Ghost. He is so good and kind that it is sad indeed that He should be grieved by slights and negligences. The Holy Spirit is holy. Why? Because He's a holy comforter and because He's a holy sealer. He can seal you this morning till the day of redemption. If need be, and you are in this room and under the sound of my voice, and you don't know for sure that you have a home in heaven, you can know that today. Because the Holy Judge is holy, He has to have separation from sin. But because He is holy, He's also holy and just and perfect in His mercifulness to us in sending us a holy Savior to be our holy sacrifice. And that holy Savior can forgive you of your sins today. And He can cleanse you and wash away and make you new. And that Holy Ghost can seal you today, if need be. Let's all stand. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, we focus on those words, holy, holy, holy. He is holy. He is just. And He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be magnified. He's worthy to be glorified. He's worthy to receive our honor. He's worthy to receive all glory. Let's be busy about doing that. If you need to come and use this altar, I invite you to do that this morning, to come and praise Him for who He is, to come and receive Him for your sins, or just to come and kneel before Him and say, You are a holy God. Thank you.